Well, let's turn back to the Lord's Prayer. And we have got as far as that line in verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Three simple but dynamic words. Back in 2015, you may remember this, an advert was produced by one of the church societies, I think, might even been the Church of England, which included different people from all over the UK saying lines of the Lord's Prayer. And you flashed from one person, perhaps, in the Midlands, to maybe somebody from an ethnic minority, perhaps from London. Different people, different accents, just saying the Lord's Prayer. And it was a very lovely advert, but it provoked a lot of opposition. In fact, many cinemas refused. You may remember that there was a row about it. Many cinemas refused to broadcast the advert in their program. And they did so because they believed that the Lord's Prayer was offensive. It would be offensive to people who were unbelievers. Now, many Christian organizations complained about the complaints and said, how can you say that? How can you say that the Lord's Prayer is offensive? Surely there is nothing as inoffensive and mild as the Lord's Prayer. Well, you know, I think that the secularists actually were right. Because if we understand some of the things that we pray for, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, they are offensive to many people. And if we rightly understand the Lord's Prayer, we should be able to see why. And in fact, this line in particular, this line where we say to the Lord, your kingdom come, if we've truly understood that, we'll understand where the secularists are coming from. And what I want to do this morning is just to think about this line under four headings. So firstly, I want us to see what God's kingdom means. I want us to see that it's a rule, not a realm. It's a people, not a place. Secondly, I want us to see what it is actually we're praying for when we say, your kingdom come. Thirdly, I want us to see that one day, the people will become a place, and the rule will become a realm. And then fourthly, I want us to remember that this isn't just a prayer that we have to pray, but it's a life that we have to live. So that's where we go in this morning, before we come around the Lord's table. So first of all, God's kingdom is a people, not a place. It is a rule, not a realm. Now, we've got a problem in a sense, haven't we? Because we are here this morning, and we are here as citizens of a kingdom, aren't we? We are citizens of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And so whenever we think about a kingdom, because we live in the United Kingdom, we very often think about a place, don't we? A place with set geographic boundaries. Paris is not part of the UK. Washington is not part of the UK, but Scotland and England and Ireland and Wales are part of the UK. And because we're here, we live in a place, and the kingdom in that sense is a place. But the Christian church and the kingdom about which Jesus is speaking here is not a place. It is a power. It is a rule. It is a sway, in a sense. It is the power of God here in this world. The kingdom of heaven is not an earthly place. You remember how Jesus, when he was on trial, made that point. My kingdom is not of this world. One of the problems that we have to face up to, one of the things that the Christian church has often done wrong in past centuries, is to think that the kingdom of God is established here on earth and spreads by military power, by acquisition of lands. We think back to the Crusades that still cause problems for missionaries in Muslim countries now. And that was partly because of a wrong understanding of what this kingdom is. Now, this kingdom is, if you like, the kingship of God. It is the people in whom God's kingship is seen. If we are part of the kingdom, it's not a geographic territory, but it is the rule of the Lord Jesus in our lives. As I've said, perhaps it's better for us to think of it in terms of a kingship, of recognizing that Jesus is the king, recognizing the kingship of the Lord of heaven and earth. And if we recognize that, wherever we live, we are part of his kingdom. Now, in one sense, God is king over all the earth. We are reminded of that, aren't we? We were reminded of it as we sang our first hymn this morning. What a great triumphant start to our service. The Lord is king. Lift up your voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world, the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is king. And we say amen to that, don't we? And our first reading began with the Lord reigns. And there is that sense in which God is the king over all the earth. But we recognize that men and women live their lives under a different influence, don't they? Ephesians 2 reminds us, doesn't it, about people. The vast majority of people whose lives are lived under the sway in the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air. And this world exhibits, doesn't it, so many evidences of that. Because sinners intervened, and men and women in their sin refuse to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus Christ and the lordship of our God. But you see, something has happened which changes everything. Something happened in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. It was as if the invasion of the kingdom of heaven began at that moment, there and then. Perhaps I could illustrate it like this. A couple of weeks ago, Ian Lavender died, didn't he? And with the death of Ian Lavender, that was the last of the Dad's Army Brigade, wasn't it? We've all seen Dad's Army. We probably all love Dad's Army. And he was the last one, wasn't he, to die. And we remember, don't we, perhaps the signature tune and the opening titles. And they go back, don't they, to the Second World War. And you remember the arrows that were pushing towards Great Britain from Europe and the swastika behind it. And then you remember how the arrows begin to move the other way. And the invasion begins. And of course, it's a very simple reflection of what actually happened in the 1940s. Now, we see, my friends, when Jesus Christ came into this world, the arrows began to move. The kingdom of Christ began to be established. And what happens as Christ comes, as he lives, as he dies, as he rises again, as he ascends, as the gospel begins to spread from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, as Acts tells us, is that the kingship of Christ begins to spread, person by person, life by life, family by family, community by community. And that's the day in which we're living in. The day in which the kingdom of Christ is spreading through the world. Not because of a crusade that establishes that this country is now a Christian country or that country no longer is a part of another religion. No, no. The kingdom of Christ is the kingship of the Lord Jesus in people's lives. And the question that comes to us this morning is, am I part of that kingdom? Because I've acknowledged Jesus as king. I've acknowledged that he has come into the world to rescue me from another kingdom. The Bible talks about the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that is with the people who are still under the control of the prince of the power of the air. Have I left that kingdom? Have I come into the kingdom of light. So if I come into the king, under the kingship of Jesus, our next hymn before we come to the table is going to be King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now. Have you said that? You see, because we all have a king, don't we? And I'm not talking about Charles III. I'm talking about the person, the theory, the ism, the philosophy that governs our life. Now, who is that? What is that? For many of us, it's just me, isn't it? I'm in charge. I'm in charge of my own life. We love to worship at the temple of self, don't we? Do everything to make life easy for us. But you see, there's another kingdom. We need to be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. This kingdom that has begun its unstoppable invasion of this world. And so when we pray this line, your kingdom come, that's what we're thinking of. We're thinking about the kingship and the lordship of God and of his Christ in our lives. So that takes us on to the second thing I think we need to see. What are we praying for when we pray your kingdom come? Well, again, I think what we're doing is we're praying. Go back to that picture in the Dad's Army theme music of the arrows and the spread of the arrows. That's what we're praying for, isn't it? When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying that the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ will be established more and more in this earth. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think the on earth as it is in heaven isn't just the your will be done, but it's also your kingdom come. So what we're saying is that we want the kingship, the lordship of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ to be established here on earth as it is established clearly and unequivocally in heaven. So what are we praying for? Well, at the very basic level, we're praying for individual people to become Christians. Because that's how you change from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, by becoming a Christian. Now, let's stop for a minute. It's always good to go back to basics for a moment, isn't it? What does that mean? A Christian is somebody who has repented of their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, who's given up trusting in their own goodness, in their own righteousness, in the good things that they do, has recognized that they're sinners, have come before God and asked for forgiveness, asked for the life of God to be in their hearts so that they are born again of God's Holy Spirit. And people who, as a result of that, are now seeking to live according to what God wants with Christ as their Lord. That's what a Christian is, isn't it? Somebody who's been born again of God's Spirit, who's repented of their sin, who's believed in Jesus Christ, who confesses that openly, who lives openly. Are you one of those? That's what a Christian is. There aren't any other sorts. That's what the Bible describes as a Christian. But what we're praying for when we pray your kingdom come is that more people will become part of the kingdom, that more and more people will acknowledge that kingship and trust in Jesus Christ and live for him from now on. And of course, as we pray that, what we're praying for is that as individual people are converted, as they become Christians, that will have its effect on people. That will then have its effect on families. That will have its effect on society as a whole. That will have its effect on the world. We see that sometimes in revivals, in spiritual revivals. There are lots of books about revival on the bookshelves down there you can borrow. And you know what happens in revival is God's Spirit comes and his kingdom comes and lots of people become Christians. And as lots of people become Christians, society changes. Not because there's a change of government, not because everybody gets a better education, not because everybody has more money, but because God's kingdom has come, and society changes. It's always interesting, thrilling, isn't it, to read about what happened in Wales at the beginning of the last century, the 1904 revival. You know, there were parts of Wales where the courts just closed down. Didn't have any business. Or perhaps there was one case on a Monday morning, and then the courts shut for the rest of the week because there was no business to do. Nobody was committing crime. Nobody was being arrested. Nobody needed to be tried because God's Spirit had come and His kingdom had come. And people's lives were being transformed in the hundreds and in the thousands. And that's happened in Wales on more than one occasion. And society is transformed because the kingdom has come in the lives of different men and women. And so society is transformed one soul at a time by the coming of the kingdom. And sometimes that happens slowly with the odd Christian here and there. Sometimes it comes like a flood, and there are whole families and whole communities who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That hymn that we just sang a few moments ago, you know, when is thy reign of peace and purity and love? When shall all hatred cease as in the realms above? When comes the promised time that war shall be no more and lust, oppression? A crime shall flee thy face before. See, it's the coming of the kingdom of Christ. That's what we're praying for. When you pray, your kingdom come, that's what you're praying for. But you see, when you pray, your kingdom come, you're also praying for other things. And that's why the secularists were absolutely right. Because you see, there's only room for one king, and it's Jesus. And you see, if his kingdom comes, every other kingdom has to flee. Every other kingdom has to go. You see, if the kingdom of Christ comes, all the other kingdoms will be in retreat. You see, that's why people from other religions wouldn't like us to say your kingdom come, because the kingdom of Christ comes, then there's no room for other kingdoms. So the kingdoms of the Sikhs and the kingdoms of the Hindus and the kingdom of Islam, and yes, the kingdoms of materialism and secularism and atheism, they all go. Because you see, people from those kingdoms come into the kingdom of Christ as well. And so you see, the secularists were absolutely right to complain about the Lord's Prayer. Because if Christ's kingdom comes, those other kingdoms must go. Now, you see, my friends, when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying for something that many people in our society will find offensive. But we go on praying it, because that's the answer. That's what Britain needs. That's what our society needs. That's what our world needs. It needs to see more and more of the invasion of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go on praying it. We go on praying it. And we do so because we know that there is but one King, and his name is Jesus. Let's move on to a third thing that we want to say this morning. And that is that the rule will one day become a realm. So what does our world look like this morning? Well, there are, what is it, 220, is it, different countries in our world, spread across all the continents. Maybe you've been to some of them. Maybe you'd love to go to more of them. And our world is made up of all of these different countries, different kingdoms, we could call them, couldn't we? They may not be monarchies, so they may be republics, or they may be established in a different way. But there are all of these different kingdoms. And in those kingdoms, there are people who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, we are probably the first generation who've ever been able to say that in every kingdom under the sun today, there will be people praising the Lord Jesus. The gospel, the spread of the kingdom, since the giving of the Great Commission 2,000 years ago, has spread so far now. That in every country, whatever you are in the world today, so whether you're in Australia or whether you're in some little country in Africa that you might not even be able to say with confidence where it is on the map, or if you're in the United States, or if you're in China, or if you're in South America, or wherever you are, There are people who are part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ living in those countries. They're citizens of a country, and you and I are citizens of a country, and we should be good citizens. We should be the best citizens. We should be the most law-abiding citizens. Only if the legal authority commands us to break the commands of Scripture should we ever be disobedient. We should be the best citizens. But you see, we're citizens of another country, another country, another kingdom, another place. Saviour, if of Zion city, I through grace a member am. And that kingdom is spreading through the world. And you know, there's going to come a day, the Bible tells us, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ and of his God. There's coming a day when all of these earthly kingdoms will be evidently worshipping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, how that works out, Christians see in different ways. We recognize that. There are some who understand the texts of Scripture to speak of a day before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return into this world, where there will be a golden age for the Christian church across the world. And many, many people will come in. Other people read the same texts and see it a different way. What we know is that it's intimately related to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. However we understand the dates and the times, Christ is coming back. You see, the kingdom that Jesus began to establish when he came into this world the first time will go on growing until the day when it is complete at his second coming. That's the message of the Bible, that this invasion of the kingdom of heaven that we pray for every time we say your kingdom come will one day be complete, and the kingdoms of this earth will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and this world will be renewed gloriously, and all sin and all wickedness and all those things that mar this world will be no more, because the universal nature of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ will be clearly seen. You see, now it's there, but it's often hidden, isn't it? The fact that there are Christians in every nation under the sun, the fact that the church is present and growing, growing fast in some countries, growing slower in others, we may not see it sometimes, but you see, all of Scripture points us forward to the day of the completion of the kingdom of Christ. And that day is drawing near. It's 2,000 years nearer than when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. Who knows? The Bible reminds us, doesn't it, to remember that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You've got to be ready for it. The day when he comes, nobody knows. We are to constantly live our lives with that awareness and that sense of expectation that the kingdom is going to come. And so you see, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying not just for individual conversions and the transformation of society, but we're praying for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the completion of that kingdom and the renewing of all creation, because all of those things are gloriously tied together in the Bible. Now, again, we will just stop for a moment and say, well, where are you going to be on that day? Christ came tomorrow, and he came as the Lord of glory. And when he comes, the Bible says every knee will have to bow before him and every tongue will have to acknowledge his kingship. Where are you going to be on that day if he were to come today? You ready for that day? There's going to be a day of great separation, the Bible says. There will be those who will be taken to be with him in the glory of heaven forever and ever. There will be others who will be banished because they've rejected him while they've lived here in this world. My friends, where are you going to be on that day when his kingdom comes, when it's complete, when it's gloriously completed its invasion of earth. One day, the people will inhabit a place. One day, the rule will become a realm, because all of the nations of the earth will acknowledge the kingship of Christ as Lord and Saviour. But there's one more thing we need to say, and that is that we mustn't just pray, "Your kingdom come," but we must live, "Your kingdom come." You see, this invasion isn't just an outward thing. It's something that should be happening in our own lives. So just as we've said with an invasion, more and more of the territory comes under the power of the conquering force. So in our lives, if we pray, "Your kingdom come," what we should be saying is, "Lord, I want you to be more and more the king of my life." We reminded ourselves last time we were in the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? That this prayer isn't just a prayer to pray, but it's about how we live as well, isn't it? When we looked at "Hallowed be your name," we reminded ourselves that we should be hallowing the name of the Lord Jesus, not just in our prayers, but in our daily godly living. So I should be recognizing the special nature of God. And if I've taken his name and I've become a Christian, a follower of Christ, "Hallowed be your name" isn't just something we pray, it's something that we live. And you see, "Your kingdom come" must be something that we live as well. So day by day, I live my life in the acknowledgement that Christ is king, that he is the Lord over my life. Not just the lives of people in Africa that we pray for to become Christians, or in China, but me. That kingship should be more and more evident in my life. You know, sometimes we can be like, have you ever been to a stately home, and you've gone on a tour perhaps, and you've been in the banqueting rooms perhaps, and then you've been in the games room perhaps, you've been in the music room, if it's a palace, perhaps you've been in the throne room. And then you've come to a room and it's all cordoned off. There's a rope across the door. And you might say to the tour guide, "Well, what's going on? Well, can I go in that room?" No, you can't go in that room. That room belongs to whoever lives perhaps in the house. That room's cordoned off. You can't go in there. It belongs to somebody else. And you might think, "Well, I haven't seen the whole of the house because there are rooms here I can't get into. They're cordoned off." We can be a bit like that in our lives sometimes, can't we? We can say, "God, you can have control of this part of my life, and you can have control of this part, but this bit I've roped off, this is for me." And for us, that could be different things. It could be sins in our life that we're not prepared to get rid of. It could be attitudes that are harmful, that we're not prepared to confess and to move away from. It could be pleasures that we enjoy that are not really square with Scripture. And what we're saying is, "God, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have this part of my life." Now, you see, if we're praying, "Your kingdom come, your kingship be established," there's no room for roping off bits of our life, as hard as that is, because he's the king and he wants it all. You see, that's another reason why we'd have to say that the secularists have got it right. He doesn't want to just be king of part of your life. He wants it all. Ultimately, that's what you were created for. Ultimately, the Bible says that unless he's king of the whole of your life, he's not really king of any of it. And so we mustn't just pray, "Your kingdom come," with all its consequences and all of its offensiveness to those who are outside, but we have to live, "Your kingdom come," day by day, submit our lives to the kingship of Christ himself. Well, Wednesday afternoon, we'll be talking about this. That's our pattern. So there's a warm welcome for you to come, and we can chew over the things that we've said, but when we pray, "Your kingdom come," let's not do it blandly, Let's not do it foolishly. Let's not do it unthinkingly. Let's remember who the King is. And let's remember about the coming of his kingdom.